lesson here this evening. As you had heard this morning, we made the announcement really for the first time in the bulletin, and then I mentioned it at the end of the sermon there, that we're going to be studying the book of Revelation now, starting for our fall semester. I think September 8th will be the first day that I'll be teaching, and then the following 12th, I think it is. I'll be teaching the adults on Wednesday nights, and then the teenage class, the same material, on the following Sunday morning. So I thought this evening, for everybody's sake, since we all, everybody, going to be studying the book, we might have sort of a general introduction as a means of just getting some basic facts under our belts here. But also, as a means, very frankly, I'm trying to encourage everyone to come. The book of Revelation, as you well know, is a most unusual book. Out in the religious world at large, I think there's really no doubt whatsoever that it is the most popular book in the Bible. There are entire religions that essentially are built upon this book. And I maintain, even to the exclusion of an awful lot of truth in the rest of the New Testament. You're talking to a Seventh-day Adventist, you're talking to somebody whose mind is entirely programmed by their doctrine on the book of Revelation. And virtually everything else they understand in the Bible is flowing out of their understanding of the book of Revelation. So it is profoundly popular, not just with them, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, with the Baptists, with just most groups, and I'll show you a chart on that in just a minute. Now, unhappily, it is simultaneously, and certainly among churches of Christ, I think, the most feared book in the Bible too. Okay, and so you'll find that there's enormous numbers of people that just really love the thing and can hardly live without it, and they are spending, I think, really too much time on it. And then there are others who are just afraid to even delve into it. The second time, I believe it was, that I ever taught the book of Revelation, I made the announcement, much like I did this morning, and immediately after that particular assembly, this would be back in 1987, I remember a woman coming up to me and vehemently, this was not dispassionately, this was passionately, her opening sentence was, as she approached me, she said, "I hate the book of Revelation." Well, I knew I had my hands full to begin with right there. But she went on to explain because she just found it so mystifying and so difficult and so confusing, and just so weird. It is utterly unlike any other book in the New Testament, so it is very like books in the Old Testament, that she had just come to shun the thing. She didn't want to spend any time with it. But it is, in the religious world at large, the most popular book. And we as Christians then, certainly need to appreciate and understand this book as well if we're going to have any influence with people who are obsessed with it, might be the term. Now, brethren, let's step back away, though, from how we feel about it and what we say or they say or anybody says, and just take note of the fact that in a typical Bible, 23 pages out of your New Testament are the book of Revelation. It's got 22 chapters. This is no small book. It is 6% of the New Testament. Now, I guarantee you, if you cut back on your food supply by 6%, you'll notice. You're going to have a difference in your weight for sure. You cut back on your TV time by 6% or on the time you spend with your family by 6%. 6% is big. It's really noticeable. In fact, as you think about your New Testament, brethren, it is only the four Gospels and the book of Acts that's larger than the book of Revelation. Now, if God invested that much time in it, if God saw that it should be such a very significant part of his final revelation to mankind in the New Testament, then certainly we ought to devote at least 6% of our Bible study time, I would guess, to this book. And if we find it more difficult than others, as well, we will. It's not like the simple history of the Gospels or the book of Acts. And while many of the epistles can be quite difficult, Romans immediately leaps to mind, so we would say, okay, Revelation is, a different kind of a book. It is more difficult than others. Well, fine, I'll grant that then. If God saw fit to write the book and have it delivered to us and preserved through two millenniums at such a large percentage, certainly it behooves us then maybe to invest more time in it rather than less. So if you're afraid of it, at least we're going to try to take away some of those fears. 24 of the 39 Old Testament books are to one degree or another, very clearly, or maybe with more of an obscure sort of a reference, but are referenced in this book of Revelation. Now, Grant, in the very back, you might not be able to read this, but I took a photograph out of a book written by Farrell Jenkins. It's called The Old Testament in the Book of Revelation. Fascinating, great little work, 20, 30 years old now. But Farrell wrote, it is filled, that is the Book of Revelation, with references to events and characters of the Old Testament, and a great deal of its phraseology is taken directly from Old Testament books. Oddly enough, there is not one direct citation in Revelation from the Old Testament with a statement that it is quoted from a given passage. As you'll find, for instance, throughout the New Testament, references to Psalms, for instance, and it'll say, as David said in the Psalm. And it doesn't do that. But continuing the reading here, account of the significant allusions, references, which are traceable both by verbal resemblance and by contextual connection to the Hebrew canon, number 348. Of these, approximately 95 are repeated. You get them more than once. So that the actual number of different Old Testament passages that are mentioned are nearly 250, or an average of more than 10 for each chapter in Revelation. Now, brethren, I would suggest that perhaps the single greatest reason why we struggle with the book of Revelation is a very understandable one. It is that it is grounded, rooted, built, and roofed with the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is huge. And so, not only is Revelation a really big book in the New Testament, but the greater proportion of it is coming directly out of the Old. And for reasons some very justifiable and others not so, we're typically not as well versed in the Old Testament as we are in the New. So it's not surprising. I'm familiar with Timothy, I'm familiar with Titus and the Ephesians and Galatians. We've read these books. They're short, they're pretty quick, they're pretty plain. But we don't get quotations out of those books in the book of Revelation. We get quotations from Old Testament books. And so, since we're not as familiar with the Old Testament, this book's more obscure to us. It's harder for us to understand and to appreciate. Now, Farrell went on to provide just a terrific chart right here. I hope you'll be able to see this in the back. It's just a wonderful little chart that shows you the distribution, the tremendous amount of work in this, of the Old Testament books. What he says, he's grouped them. The Pentateuch, as you know, means the first five books of the Old Testament, the books that Moses wrote. So you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In Genesis, we've got 13 different places in Genesis that you can see have been inserted into the book of Revelation. We've got 27 out of the book of Exodus. Now, that's twice as many. But I'd like to ask you, in general, do you feel pretty comfortable with the book of Genesis? What would you say? Well, yeah, Genesis, again, straightforward history. Not really very difficult. We study it since we're children, because it's an easier book, so we bring it, to our youth. We've had it all of our lives. But if I ask you, how familiar are you with the book of Exodus, what would you say? I don't know as much about that as I do in Exodus, or in Genesis, rather, but, well, how about Deuteronomy? There's 57 times that those five books are mentioned, 27 out of Exodus, 10 out of Deuteronomy, and I have to confess, I haven't taught Exodus, in quite a few years. I haven't taught Deuteronomy in quite a few years. So again, I'm not slamming or hammering anybody for not spending a whole lot of time in those books as opposed to New Testament books. We live under the New Covenant. We spend more time there. But this part of the New Covenant, Revelation, got 57 references to the Old Testament. So if we're not more familiar with this, we're going to be less familiar with Revelation. There are 11 references from the historical books of the Old Testament, Joshua, Judges, 2 Samuel, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and Nehemiah. And the 16 historical books, 11 of them are referenced in Revelation. Psalms and Proverbs, two of the five books we call poetry, there's 45 references. All four of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, are referenced for a total of 197 times.
in the book of Revelation. Whoa! That's a lot! Then I said, okay, how familiar are you with the book of Genesis? And then I asked you, Exodus. All right, well, how familiar are you with Ezekiel? I came to preaching 40 years ago. I've been preaching for about 38, you know, and I'm not very familiar with Ezekiel either. It is one of the harder of the Old Testament books. Well, look at that. Ezekiel 43 times. Daniel's only got 12 chapters, but he appears 53 times in the book of Revelation. Finally, you've got the minor prophets. Of the 12 minor prophets, 7 of them are mentioned for a total of 38 times. This is a book that is steeped in every aspect of the Old Testament, from the books of the law that Moses wrote, to the historical books that tell about the conquest of the promised land and all the exploits of the judges and the kings throughout those so many centuries. From the glorious Psalms that we've been studying now for these last few months, and the book of Proverbs, down to the prophets, both major and minor, this book of Revelation becomes a daunting book because it is predominantly an Old Testament book. And again, I don't want to put anybody down because it is right that we focus on the New Testament. It is true that we live under the New Covenant. And so it's perfectly acceptable that we don't spend as much time in the Old Testament. But unhappily, it has hamstrung us in our understanding, our grasp, and our love, our appreciation, our joy in this book of Revelation. So it has become, you know, for most people, kind of threatening. We'll try to put an end to that here in these next maybe 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 20, 30 months. We'll be looking into the book. I'm anticipating that it'll take me 6 months. And it might go a little longer than that, but I'm thinking we'll spend about 6 months. There's 22 chapters, you know, so, and there's 5 of them anyway, 5 and a half. So hopefully we'll get through it about that length of time. Now, tonight though, I think again if we just kind of categorize, it'll help you to lose some of the trepidation you might have for the book. There's 4 major ways that people can understand the book of Revelation. This is by common agreement. Throughout the 2 millennia that this book has existed, everybody falls essentially into one or maybe a couple of 4 categories. The first one here is called futurists. A futurist looks at the book of Revelation today and says, the great bulk of this book is talking about things in our future. These people are not referencing 2,000 years ago, what it might have meant to the people of the first century when it was handed to them. They are saying it is still in our future 2,000 years later. And that group of people, brethren, as I mentioned earlier, is the great majority of religious people today. Now, 40% is not a majority of Americans. But I'm not talking, you know, about here just religious people or people that are involved in a church. There are 120 million people in America that are futurists when it comes to the book of Revelation. And they think that when they're reading their newspaper over coffee and eggs in the morning, that they're seeing the book of Revelation being fulfilled in current headlines. They are futurists who believe that the book didn't apply anything back in the past for 2,000 years, and only now is it coming to fulfillment. So they're reading about its fulfillment in everyday headline news today. This is the predominant view then. 40% of America is a larger percent of religious people. It is the majority of those people who believe in a God that is the God of the Bible. So, when you're talking to people, you know, whoever you bump into in the course of the day, they are most likely going to fall in 2 groups. First group is, love the book of Revelation. It's the greatest thing that has ever happened. Okay? And number 2, they're futurists. They love it because it's exciting and thrilling to think that, you know, every war that crops up and every political event and all that kind of stuff is relevant to me, particularly today, because it's history today. It's contemporary history. That's thrilling. That's exciting. It's totally false, bogus, and wrong, and terribly so. We'll be studying that. But it is the majority. So, as our teams head off to school, they have all sorts of associations, you know, from band and athletic to the mat club, you know, to whatever it is that they're doing. What they're meeting primarily are the sons and daughters who are now their friends that have been raised on this belief. And this belief, brethren, is not just a view on Revelation. It is simultaneously impacting virtually everything else these people believe throughout the rest of the New Testament. So that the reason you and I are at such terrible variance much of the time with people in the religious world is because they have a mindset from a mistaken view of the book of Revelation that they are using as sort of a primary guiding light in all that they do, so that they're reading Revelation back into the Gospels and the book of Acts and a lot of other things, and consequently unable to reach conclusions in those books that without this permeating your mind, you really ought to come to. That was an awkward way of saying it, but what I'm saying is, and this leads people, not just in the book of Revelation, but throughout much of the rest of their Bibles, both Old Testament and New. So I think it's critically important, brethren, that we get a really good, firm grasp and feel confident and certain and sure about what that book's talking about, because you cannot avoid meeting people who feel very confident and certain sure that this is what's going on right now. Modern history, current history, is Revelation fulfilled. And they're excited about it. And it's just not right for us to kind of run around and say, well, let's talk about the book of Revelation, you know. It's not going to work, brethren. This is what they're excited about. And this then is where we'll have great opportunity to say, well, great, you know, let's talk about it. Last Jehovah's Witness I spent the time with, brethren, I spent 6 months with. Came to my home every Monday night. We'd spend an hour and a half to 2 hours every Monday night studying with a very accomplished Bible student. He knew his Bible pretty well. This Jehovah's Witness and I were spending the great majority of our time talking about these kinds of issues. Their whole religion is based on their take on the book of Revelation. So we've got to deal with that. And I've got a fancy term right here. Raise your hand if you know what a premillennialist is. Okay, great. Pre means before, millennial means thousand. You learned that from Star Wars, Millennium Falcon. Okay, so premillennial means before the thousand. And it refers to before the thousand years. And it's the idea that Jesus is going to come back to the earth before he sets up a physical kingdom and sits physically back in the flesh again in the physical city of Jerusalem in a physical temple that's going to be built any day now in this period. And so they are premillennialists. They believe Jesus any day is going to come back up and set up a physical kingdom for 1,000 years. Is that what the 1,000 years is about in the book of Revelation? Is it true that Jesus will come in the flesh twice? Is it true that he failed to set up his kingdom the first time he tried, and that's why he had to postpone it, so that he would come back later and set it up on a second run? That's the heart of premillennialism. Jesus failed to set up the kingdom the first time 2,000 years ago. And so, we got the church instead. The kingdom was postponed, and any day now, the kingdom is finally going to be set up. Now, obviously, brethren, I would not have much confidence in any king whose opening act is failure. If Jesus said, you know, said he was going to set up a kingdom, and he came to set up the kingdom, and he couldn't set up the kingdom, he failed to set up the kingdom, and he had to do something else as a stopgap, the church, instead, then we've got a major problem, don't we? We've got a king who's not very powerful. That, too, is one of the foundation stones of this approach to the book of Revelation.
That's the most popular one. You need to understand it. You need to work with it. It's not that hard. Don't be afraid. We'll work through it. Now, the second group are called historicists. An historicist believes that what the book of Revelation does is give you insight into all of world history from the first century down through these two millenniums and however much farther time will go on. You know, it's telling us about the rise of the Catholic Church. We didn't have that for 300 years after Jesus, and then it got started. By 606, they had their first pope. And so they think they see in the book of Revelation the rise of Roman Catholicism, which gave us the Dark Ages, and then subsequent to that, they think they see the rise of Islam. They think they see Hitler in there. They think they see an unfolding panorama of all of history down to the final consummation of the ages. A lot of people look at it like that. Patmos being the island that John was writing from. They see a long chain of events from Patmos to the end of history. This view, the idealist view, the third view, is that the book of Revelation symbolically portrays the triumph of good over evil. And it is not talking about history much, if at all. One should not look at what the book of Revelation says and find any sort of historical fulfillment. They should just view this as a poetic way of showing that good will triumph over evil. The great majority, brethren, who identify themselves as members of churches of Christ, they will take one of these two or a combination of these two. I understand a few years back when I got here, Lenny taught the book. I have no idea what Lenny taught on the book. I'm not here to check Lenny's view. I don't know. I understand 16 years, 17 years ago, I guess, Dan May taught the book here. I do know what Dan taught. Dan and I have very similar views on the book, almost identical. It's not this view. This view, these last two views, or some combination though, is the most popular view in Churches of Christ. And that is due to this gentleman, Homer Haley. Now, before we go any farther, I need you to know, so you be careful about this. I just revere this man. And I count him, I've said this many times, that man right there, I think, was the single most influential preacher of the 20th century. And I just have the highest regard. I can only aspire to be a shadow of what that man was. But towering figure that he is among us, and influential as he was, brought thousands and thousands of people to Christ, either through his books or in person, and certainly, you know, through his influence by training men to preach by the hundreds, you know, taught in several different colleges and brought many men, you know, into the field of preaching. Through his influence, of course, extends to many thousands of people, died at the age of 97, back in 2001, I believe that it is. So don't you dare ever be any kind of ill of Homer Haley. Because I knew the man personally, I loved him, so I wept upon his death, and I wrote a poem in honor of the man. I'll show it to you one of these days if you like. He was that dear to me. Well, I don't agree with him on the book of Revelation. I just don't. The view that I take is the fourth view. A preterist. Another fancy term we're throwing out tonight. We're not going to have a lot of those fancy terms in the book. Let's get them out of the way tonight, you know, in this little introduction. Preterist is a word that means past. It's just a fancy way of saying it. A preterist is anybody who believes that a certain Bible passage, any prophecy, has already been fulfilled. If you think that Isaiah 53 is a description of the crucifixion of Jesus the Christ, which Isaiah wrote over 700 years before Jesus was crucified, and you believe that when you read the four Gospels about the crucifixion of Jesus, you're reading about the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, then you're a preterist, whether you know it or like it or not. That's what it means. You think the passage was fulfilled in the past. You're a preterist on Isaiah 53. However, there are some people who have come to be known as either full preterists or hyper-preterists who believe that exclusively the book of Revelation should be on a first century setting
And they claim that this says most of these events have already taken place, but in fact they will teach all of those events have taken place. And they take it even a step further. Your real preterist, I guess, or your hyper-preterist, is a man who believes, or a woman, that no prophecy in all the Bible remains to be fulfilled. Every prophecy ever written in the Bible was fulfilled before the end of the first century, and in fact by 70 AD. And you'll meet these people now, a fairly popular understanding of the book, who teach that all Old Testament prophecy and all New Testament prophecy is in our past. They've all been fulfilled. I am not one of them. I am a partial preterist, which means that I think the book of Revelation mostly is talking about the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It is primarily in symbolic form giving us a foretelling of the future in symbolic terminology, figurative expressions, great dragons and tails, casting stars in the earth, and all that kind of imagery is a way, though, of representing an actual historical event, something that did take place down on the earth. And these various symbols throughout, you can find an historical event that took place in real time on planet Earth that imagery was foretelling and representing. By my count, took me quite a while to do this, I went through and read every verse and counted every verse, thought about every verse, and out of all the verses in the book of Revelation, my view is that 7% of the book of Revelation is speaking of our future. It is as yet unfulfilled. And that 93% then of the book of Revelation has been fulfilled in the events of 70 AD and the fall of Jerusalem. So, I am not actually what the definition says, you know, about exclusively. I'm not there. Where I am is that most of the book, and I hold that, as a matter of fact, for other passages in the New Testament. I don't think 1 Corinthians 15's resurrection and deliverance of the kingdom back to the Father has taken place yet. There's a lot of passages I don't think have been fulfilled yet in other parts, you know, the Bible. You know, 93% of the book of Revelation I'm going to present to you is a thing of the past. And if it is a thing of the past, and if it is an historical event that's already transpired, and we don't know that, and then we impose upon it ideas about some future event, then we're missing 93% of 6% of the whole New Testament. Which is to say, what, 5%? You're missing a lot. You're missing a whole lot. And then that backs up and influences an awful lot of other books. Now, just give you one little, you know, sneak peek here. Here's the first chapter. Write the things which you have seen. A thing that you have seen. Is that past, present, or future? Well, it has to be past. Write the things which you have seen, tells John, and the things that are. Things that are past, present, or future? Well, we're present. And the things which will take place after these things? Future. Okay? Now, in some sense, at least, in the first chapter, at least, as we get started in the book, there were things that he had seen, that he was seeing, and he would see. Well, maybe he's only talking about the book itself and the vision, you know, that's appearing before him, but maybe it's more than that, too. But what I'm suggesting is, that's really where I'm at. I think most of those things were past, as we stand to look back on history, a few of these things are still yet future. So that's the idea that I'll be presenting and attempting to defend. Now, we can wrap this up, you know, pretty quickly here, though. So what I'd like for you to see is a list of references in the book of Revelation that I think are of towering importance and significance. So just a few minutes that you have to understand. But you might want to jot these down. If you have your Bible, you know, circle the verse number or highlight it somehow. Because I'm going to suggest to you that there's a couple of dozen mistakes that were really big ones, you know, people have made. And why we come to have such a struggle with the book, both within the Lord's church and without. But here's something that you, I think, can really,
you know, get your fist around. Look at these time references in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. What does the book say about itself when it opens? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it. For the time is 2,000 years away.
Of course, if you're looking at your Bible, you know, this is what he said, isn't it? He said the time was near. He said it twice, as a matter of fact.
He said in the first verse that these things would shortly take place. He said in the third verse that the time is near. He also said that this was a revelation, not a concealing.
It was a revealing of Jesus. It was meant to be something about Jesus that you could see, understand, and appreciate. It was not a hiding. It was an unveiling. So when we come to the book and we don't understand it, we even get to where we hate it, and we don't want to read it, we don't want to study it, we choose to remain in the darkness, we are missing something about Jesus Christ, a revelation about Jesus Christ. And, you know, if we do that in the name of, well, whatever, difficulty, you know, you're making a huge mistake. Jesus Christ is everything, isn't he? Is he not?
Yeah. Isn't that the New Testament? If anything ever was? So if I'm going to go through my life with not understanding 6% of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's my New Testament, well, I'm missing a lot. I'm missing a whole lot. So things that were shortly to take place, the time was near, it was a revelation. Blessed are you when you read. Well, if you don't read, you're not being blessed somehow. And those who hear the words of the prophecy. So even if somebody else is reading it to you and you hear it, there's a blessing that attends, but if you're not doing that, you're foregoing a blessing. But then it says, heed the things which are written in it. That's something we'll kick around for a while in those first few classes.
It was a thing to be obeyed. If it can't be understood, how could it be obeyed?
If you're to heed, you know, that means respond. Well, I don't know what it means. Well, then you can't know what to do, how to respond. What is the proper response to the book? So I'm suggesting there that this book was intended to be understood. It could be understood by the people to whom it was given 2,000 years ago, and if they could understand it, then we could understand it. And I'm maintaining, brethren, that shortly means shortly. It does not mean 2,000 years. And the time is near means near, and it does not mean two millenniums. We need to get a fix on the time references and what's being talked about. That's the opening verses. Let's go to the closers. 22 chapters, let's go back and look at the last chapter. In chapter 22 and verse 6, here's how this book comes to a close. He said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must what? Shortly take place. What did he say in verse 10? He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. What did he say in verse 12? Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And what did he say in the next to the last verse in the book? How does it begin? How does it end? I am coming quickly. To which John responded, amen. Come.
John was ready 2,000 years ago for the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we hate the book. I'm like, don't read the book. Hear the book. And I say we, you know, I don't mean, you know, to say that that's you. Maybe it's not. Maybe you read it every time. You know, I don't know. But this is how we're going to approach the book. I'm going to teach it on Wednesday night to the adults. Then, on Sunday morning, I'm going to teach it to the teenagers. And I'm going to tell them to torment their parents with questions about the book of Revelation. So that we'll all of us get to really work in the material. You know, it's the old sink or swim kind of a thing, I guess, you know. that I think it's cruel to tell a kid, you know, sink or swim and just toss him in the water. But I think it's very wise to get him in the water early. And then even if they whine and cry about it, keep them there until they figure out how to kick, splash around, you know, and figure out how water works. So we're going to get on into the book of Revelation. Now, if you're thinking, well, but, you know, I don't know, first maybe we need to study all of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, you know, we should start in the Old Testament then. Well, that'll be helpful for you, and go ahead. I am not going to take that approach where, you know, I feel like you have to have the prophets first and then we get into Revelation. That is the study of years. And I believe you can understand the book the other way, too, where we stick with Revelation and then go back and look at the references, you know, in these other places. That's the approach that we're going to take. But what I'm proposing is this. Make a commitment that you're going to really dig in and make this happen. Because if you do start missing classes, I guarantee you, you're going to make it a lot harder. If you take your swim lesson every week, I guarantee you, my mom's a swimming instructor, and she taught me to do the Australian crawl by the time I was 5. Okay? I was in competition by the time I was 7. If you take your lessons regularly, you will be able to come away with a confidence, a joy, a just appreciation of something God did in revealing Jesus. That, brethren, truly should be thrilling and exciting. It was intended to do that. It is imagery that caused John to pass out. It ought to cause us to at least go, wow, that's great. Okay? So, we're going to do it together. And the kids then, the younger ones, they'll be able to ask questions. You know, we'll have a different sort of environment for them to work with it. And you parents, we're leaning on you. You know, to have some grasp of the material and, you know, be ready. Here's how to be ready. Start now, 3 weeks in advance, reading over and over and over again only one chapter in your Bible. Read Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Read it, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. That's where we're going to start our study of the book of Revelation. Now, I believe I'll hand you a key to understanding the book of Revelation from Matthew 24, once it's properly understood, that will really help take the blinders off and have just sort of an aha kind of a moment. Okay, if you get Matthew 24, Revelation becomes a whole lot easier. So, go to Matthew 24. We'll have several classes on Matthew 24 before we ever look at the book of Revelation. All that's left in them tonight is only to say this. God wanted you to understand this book. You've been a Christian 20, 30 years and you don't. You should. The time has come. And let me at least show you the preterist approach. Because in the religious environment in which we live today, that is one of the smallest percentages you can imagine. Not a lot of people were taking this preterist view. It's not popular. It's not what everybody's, you know, believing. It's not the broad path. Let me put it that way. Okay? And so, I'm going to present some ideas that likely you will not have heard in any other church. You're not going to hear any of this from a Baptist. You're not going to hear it from, you know, a Catholic. You're not going to hear it from a Mormon. You're not going to hear it from any of these other groups. So, at least, brethren, do this. Come and hear. Then decide, well, Larry doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm going to be an idealist. I'm going to be a historicist. I'm going to be a futurist. Well, great. But before you make up your mind or take any kind of a tack on it, you know, tack, I mean T-A-C-K, you know, get feel like you're certain, make sure you've heard all four. Make sure, you know, you've heard all the possibilities. Then you can make an informed choice. So I'm going to present some ideas likely that you would not have heard, certainly in these other churches. Though, if you were here 16 years ago, you would have heard them from Dan May, and you may have heard them from Lenny. I don't know, Lenny. Lenny shaking his head, no. And he put his sunglasses on. What does that mean? Okay. So apparently Lenny did not teach it this way either. Now, hopefully I just want to close off with one final thought. And Jim Butterbaugh is also one of my, you know, revered preachers, a guy that I just have enormous respect for. You know, he's had a stroke. He's really struggling in the Philippines now, and it's been really tough for him for quite some time. But in the Philippines, he is bar none the most influential preacher of the 20th century there in the Philippine Islands. Lived there over 30 years now, adopted 5 Filipino kids, and did so as a single father. You know, marvelous guy. Jim and I, you know, talk about Book of Revelation, and he's one of these idealists. He and I, you know, didn't come to agree on it. But what Jim always said was, I don't believe anybody's going to flunk out of heaven if they don't understand the Book of Revelation. And I believe that, too. I don't believe you'll flunk out of heaven if you don't understand the Book of Revelation. I just think that there's 6% of your New Testament that you're not getting. So, let's take a run at it. See what we come out with. There's differences of opinion among us. There's differences of opinion in the religious world. Let's kind of put them all on the table and then make an informed choice. And then, 10 years from now, you know, you study it again. 10 years after that, you know, keep working with it. Okay. That is the end of this lesson, if you want to call it that. Interesting, you know, approach to things tonight, I know, are unusual. But, you know, come talk to me now, because I'd really like to get an analytics role. You need to get involved now. You need to stay with the program. You need to really commit. I'm going to do this, and I am going to discuss it with other people. I want to massage this material. I want to figure out the Book of Revelation, because God wants me to. Whatever the view you come out with one that you've really, really thought about. So, make some commitments here. Get talking about it now. Read Matthew 24. Discussing it as we go through it. The next 6 months, I can almost guarantee this will be the seventh time and the fifth church that I've taught this material on. And I've never had anything but people just say, you know, that changed my life. It changed my life to hear this material. This made everything different. So hopefully I'll do that for you too. And then you decide, like it or not. Homer Haley, his response to my approach was, son, you've got a lot to learn. Okay. Lowell Williams doesn't buy this. Jim Butterbaugh doesn't buy this. So if you don't buy it, I'm fine with that. I don't think it's the difference between eternal life and that awful other consequence. Okay? But it's 6% of God's revelation to man. Let's spend a bunch of time with it anyhow. You'll get something out of it. I guarantee you that. Okay? Now, we'll conclude. If you have any comments or questions, by all means, bring them to me. But in the meantime, if you're not a Christian, tonight's the night. Become one of those. That's simple. You believe a gospel that says the Son of God died for your sins and then rose from the dead. That is an inescapable historical fact. And that he asks you to choose in faith, then, to change your life. It's called repentance. And the first change he asks is that you make a verbal statement, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that confession, then, you can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Rising, Romans 6 says, to newness of life. If you want to start that new life tonight, let's do that. Let's help you with that. If you're one who just needs some prayers, there's something you're struggling with, or you've got a Bible question you'd like to, you know, discuss, fine. Let's do that too. Come forward, speak with me as we stand in